Well, I'm delighted again to be able to share with you this morning God's Word today, and I hope you have come wanting to hear from God. We're continuing in Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, feel free to open them now as we continue our series with the Sermon on the Mount. I hope you've enjoyed this study as I have. I was curious as to when did we actually start this, and I had to look it up, and it was back in January 8th. Pastor David did the first message there. And I have so much appreciated his teaching on this and appreciated the times I've had the opportunity to share with you. Jesus has some rich teaching for his disciples, and it's been a blessing to be able to look into that. I almost feel guilty at times when I come because I get to spend the week, not the whole week, but throughout the week many, many times, as John has said, diving into God's Word, and I've received so much blessing from it. So I thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak to you this morning again for this. This week was no different of a week for me in that regard, as I was forced to wrestle with these passages and what do they really mean. But before we begin, let me just ask the Lord to bless our time we have in His Word. Let's bow. Lord, we do thank you for your Word that we can have. We obviously were not there that day when you were sitting on that hillside teaching your disciples, but we still get to enjoy the blessing of hearing these words many years later. Lord, we pray that you would guide us as we look at your word and help us understand not only with our minds but our hearts as to what you are speaking, Lord. And we just pray that we'd have a moldable heart that is able and ready and willing to adjust to what you'd have us. You would show us, convict us, and we would enjoy the blessings that come from following you and being obedient. And so we just thank you again for our time here today. Pray in your name. Amen. So as I said, we're going to start a new section in Matthew chapter 6 today. Over the few weeks, we're going to finish off this chapter. And we've just completed Jesus' teachings on three spiritual disciplines. And I believe when properly practiced, bring us and draw us nearer to God in our personal relationship with him. So we're going to move on from there today to verse 19 to 21. But as I was thinking early in this week about last week's message, and by what I believe the purpose for beginning of chapter 6 and drawing us closer to God, a question that came across my mind that I encourage you to ask yourselves too. Do we as a church, and as a global church, as the body of Christ, do we want to get closer to God? Or are we just happy with our relationship with him? Do we have an attitude of, we know it could be better, but yeah, it's okay. I'm content. Last week we talked about fasting, and that being our outward expression of our hearts that has an earnest desire to put aside some basic necessities to seek God, to hear from God, to get fed some spiritual food. And the question I posed to you at the end of the service last week was, are you hungry for God's word? Do you actually want to hear from him? And if yes to that desire, we want to hear from the follow-up question is, are we going to listen? Now you may think, Pastor Justin seems like he's priming me for something. You're right, I am. In this section, we're going to talk about something that quite often we as believers, we don't often want to talk about. It's one of the biggest challenges we have in our Western world. But it wouldn't be if we just simply listened to God. Anybody want to take a guess what we're talking about today? Money. Exactly. Money. Material wealth. Treasure. Now let's have a show of hands here. How many of you in the past week have thought about money? Good. We have some honest people in the room. No. Of course, you know, we look around us. The price of gas is going up. The price of clothes is going up. The price of groceries is going up. We may be thinking about what's left in the bank or what do I have for retirement. I was shocked when I was driving home the other day to see that a little cup of lemonade was going for $3 now at the side stand. Like maybe we could get 25 cents when I was younger. $3. Everything's going up, right? Money is a relevant topic. It's part of our daily lives. And it's not just now. It was just as much in Jesus' day. I found it fascinating this week to discover in the book of Matthew, Jesus talks about money 109 times. 57 in Luke, or in Mark, 94 in Luke, and 88 in John. It's talked about five times more than any other particular topic in the Bible. So I think it's safe to say that God thinks this is an important topic too. So I hope your ears and your hearts are open what God has to say about it. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21, I'll just read this passage. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus in this verse gives us his disciples, us as Christ followers, citizens of his kingdom, a clear instruction. He says, do not lay up treasures here on earth. To understand what Jesus is saying, it's very important for us to know what he means by treasure. You know, I found it fascinating to read all of the different interpretations that people online have to say. There are some with both extreme views on the one side and the other. Now, some thought that we as Christians should own nothing, that all of that was evil, we need to just sell it and then give the money away. That was their thought. And there were some others who were looking at trying to pinpoint at how much wealth is too much wealth. Like, is two yachts too much? Just one is okay? They're missing it. Well, hearing other people's perspectives on this, I think, can be helpful. While forming our own opinion, we need to first just look at what the whole counsel of God says. So look at me, if you would, at a few passages quickly that I believe are quite contrary to the first extreme, that we should have nothing, that money is bad. Proverbs 14:23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty." We know that God many times condemns laziness. He wants us to work hard. From that, there will be profit. There will be gains. Money and income is not a bad thing. It's a natural product of a hard work. If it's a good, honest, hard day's work, that's a good thing. It will produce a profit. And Proverbs 28:19 says, "He who tills the land will have plenty of bread, but he who knows or he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough." There seems to be an indication here that, again, hard work is a good thing. It's going to earn your basic necessities. We need to work and earn our basic necessities. We don't want to be a burden on somebody else for that. But yes, frivolity or overindulgence in fun, this is what's being condemned here. Also in 1 Timothy 5:8, a passage you may know well, it says, "But anyone who does not provide for his own household, anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." We have a very clear message. We need to provide for our families. So that can't be what Jesus is telling us not to do. A couple more. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of a sinner is stored up for the righteous. Having an inheritance that is being left for your kids or even your grandkids is not a bad thing. It's a mark of a good man. You're leaving something behind for them. And lastly, I was reminded of this verse sometimes when I was a kid and on the lazy side. Proverbs 6:6-8, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and then gathers her food in the harvest." We are told here that it is wise to be prepared for the future. It's a good thing to look ahead, to have something little saved for the difficult times in life. And I believe this would also include when we're not able to earn an income anymore. It's good to have something to be able to live off of. And these are just a few samples of the enormous amount of verses that we could study this morning. It's pretty clear that God is not saying that earning money in general is evil or is bad. Providing our basic needs, providing for our families, leaving an inheritance, preparing for the future is not what Jesus is talking about here in verse 19. But as I look deeper into this verse, I found it interesting to discover the Greek word for treasure. And that's thesaurus, which means to stockpile or deposit. It's the excess. It's where we get our English word thesaurus, which is what? It's a stockpile of words, a collection or a pile of words there. So when Jesus is telling us to not lay up treasures in heaven, he's really saying, don't just pile up the stockpiles. Don't just heave it up. Don't just pile it up for the sake of it. And I remember watching cartoons when I was a little kid, and they'd have the really, really rich guy. And I remember one particular one. He got out of bed, and he put in, of course, his big purple robe on, and then he'd have his breakfast, and his servants would all come serve him. And then he'd say, "Oh, I want to go for a swim," and he'd put on his little bathing suit, and he dumps off this diving board, and you can't see the water, and he dives in to his pool of gold coins, right? It's utterly ridiculous. But that's stockpiling, right? He's piling it for the sake of being wealthy. And that is what the Bible is giving us warning towards. Whether we realize it or not, our earthly wealth can be a great danger to our spiritual life. All throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been trying to get our focus off of our physical lives and more on to our spiritual ones. We so easily can neglect our spiritual health, and even faster than we often do with our physical one. But just like our physical, it catches up with us. We have a passage here in 19 to 24. We have three very important choices that we have to make. And they'll have an extremely different outcome as to which direction we go for our spiritual health. So yes, Jesus is instructing us here, but he's also warning us of the results to our spiritual health of what will happen. First one there on your outline, if you have it, and you're wanting to fill in the blanks. Our first warning is earthly wealth is temporary. It's temporary. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." You know, moths come in and they'll eat away our clothes. Rust comes and it eats away our metals. Thieves come and they take away our valuables. This paints a very vivid picture for us. It's clear, but it's kind of sad, wouldn't you say? Everything we have here on earth is going to get eaten or taken away. Now, yes, we've developed ways in which to store our clothes better so the moths don't come in. We have coatings for our metals now so they don't rust near as fast, or different kinds of metals to try and combat that. Or we have giant vaults and banks to keep our money safe. But tell me this, what of your valuables, the things that you have, is completely untouchable? It's nothing. Nothing. Nothing we have is completely untouchable. It will either wear away, break down, deteriorate, or get stolen. Isn't that an uplifting thought? Everything we have here is subject to the curse of sin, as long as it's here on earth. But Jesus says, rather than store it here, I have a better option for you. But we'll get to that in a little bit. We have a second warning. Number two, it can be difficult for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. It can be difficult for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. But why? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus tells us this very thing. And we're going to come back a few verses from that quote to get context of what he's saying. So starting in verse 16, Jesus says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus says, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept from my youth. What still do I lack?'" And notice what Jesus leaves out. And those commandments that he tells him. If you think about the Ten Commandments, which ones is he missing? All the ones that speak about God. Or it's called the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. Right? Look what Jesus says here in verse 21. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go. Sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Why? Why do you think he tells him to go sell everything? Is it because Jesus doesn't want us to owe anything? He just wants to give all our goods to feed the poor? Does that make us more righteous? 1 Corinthians 13 says, "And though I give all my goods to feed the poor and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." No, he was missing a love for God. Verse 22 says, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions." But why was he sorrowful? Because his love of his possessions had replaced, or at least it was greater than that it was, what it was, his love for God. The reason that Jesus told this man to go to sell all his goods, because it had replaced what was keeping him from loving God with all his heart and your soul and his mind. Those who are on the side of thinking that we as Christians should own nothing and just give it all away, they love to use this passage as their theory. But I want to make a point here, that this is the only instance, the only time in the Bible where Jesus tells someone to sell off everything. Deuteronomy 28, I was reading this week, and it goes through a list of physical blessings to the nation of Israel as a result of obedience to him. God gives them amazing wealth. Exodus 20, we go back to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, implies and makes the assumption that someone has something that someone else wants. Personal possessions is not the problem. 1 Timothy 6:17 very clearly says that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. The problem is when those possessions become what we love rather than God. And you notice as well, as you look throughout the Bible, we see no standard to which God says, you know, if you just give me 30%, then the rest you can have, right? You can just do whatever you want. Or 40%, 50%, there's no standard. It's not about the amount. It's about the heart. So after this interaction with this young man, this is when Jesus says to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Why? Because of the attachments of our hearts to those things. So number one, earthly wealth is temporary. Number two, it makes us hard to enter the kingdom of God. And number three, wealth can create pride in our lives and become a replacement for God. One of the biggest challenges in our Western world is that we have so much stuff that we don't need God. When everything is all fine and dandy, do we seek out to God? Not very often. But when the world comes crashing down, that's when we start calling out to God. Now, this isn't the way things should be, but it's honestly the truth of most human hearts today. But this is not a new problem. And it wasn't just a problem in Jesus' day. No, we can go back all the way to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7 to 14 says this, "For the Lord God is bringing you into a good land." Now, imagine this, picture this land in your mind. It's a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and of barley and of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and you are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the land which he gives you. Doesn't that sound like an amazing place to live? Yeah, absolutely. Don't you want to go there? But look at the caution God gives them next in verse 11. He says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, when you have built your beautiful houses and you dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks, they multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and that all you have has multiplied, when you get rich, when your heart is lifted up," or can also be translated, when it's prideful, when it's arrogant, "and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage." And you can see it there. Israel would have so much, and there's in plenty, and there's nothing that they could possibly need. The concern was including God, that they would forget him. And we too can fall into that same trap. We have so much, and we can get puffed up in our pride, think this is all our doing, that we are great success, and we forget God. But we're reminded here in verse 18 of that same chapter, it says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." That all these things, they come from God. It's not our own doing. But we easily and quickly forget this, and pride comes into our lives. Jesus gives us an illustration in Luke chapter 12 of a rich man who has an extremely good harvest. And I'll just read this parable for you in verse 16. It says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. So this man, he does the work. He's already rich, but he plants the crops. And he brings in a yield, and it multiplies like crazy. It's a huge harvest. Now, as a farmer, this means you have drastically increased your net worth. Okay? He was rich. He's now even richer. Now, look at this, his conversation he has within himself. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, be merry. There is such a confidence in this man because of what he has. He's begun to trust in those things rather than God. Pride has overtaken him. But look what comes next. Verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. When we put our trust in our earthly riches, God says, fool. It's a foolish thing to do. We're putting our trust in something that can be gone in an instant. Point number one, it's a temporary thing. All this man had worked for, all that he had accumulated, he had built up his pile of piles, and now it was gone. This man who had invested his life in becoming rich is now instantly poor. But this is such an easy trap, as I said, to fall into. To let pride of our things replace God. When I was 21, I thought I was doing pretty good. I had a good car. It was reliable. I paid cash for it. I didn't have any debts on that. I just scored a new job, which got me a $5 an hour raise. And in that time, that was pretty huge for me. I had just signed papers to go in with a friend and bought my first house. And I'm like, look at me. I remember driving around thinking I'm doing pretty good. And then all of a sudden, God knocked me down a few notches. Within a week, I had extra payments for house closing costs. I had payments for lawyer's fees. And that chunk of cash I had in the bank was gone. Also, the bank called me up because I had just scored this awesome new job and said, yeah, we just checked your references because I was self-employed. And they told us you quit your job. That's not a good thing to do when you're trying to get a mortgage, which I quit my job to take on my new one. And so I'm scrambling here, and I just had lost all this money. Not lost, but had to spend it on the house. And now the mortgage company says that I might not even get a mortgage. And I'm looking around at all these things that I thought I was doing so good and are being wiped away one by one. To the extent that on the day I moved into my house, the lovely debit machine at Tim Hortons, because I was buying coffee and donuts for the people helping me, showed me that I had insufficient funds to buy my coffee and donuts. $25. Didn't have it. Whew. Fortunately, the Lord was kind. I have now $25 to buy coffee and donuts. So. Proverbs 11:28 says, he who trusts in riches will fall. But the righteous will flourish like foliage. Can you think of why? Because their trust is in God. Don't trust in riches. It will fall. Number four, wealth is a temptation and a snare. Our warning number four, wealth is a temptation and a snare. 1 Timothy 6, 8 to 9 says, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall in temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. The desire to become rich is such a trap. It is so subtle yet enticing. The gambling industry in our day and age is thriving. Now, right now, it's sports betting. I've heard that that has just multiplied so much in the past several years. Why? Because people want to get rich. Why? Because we bring us the desires of our heart. Everything we will want and could possibly have will be there if we can just get rich. I was reading a study this past week, and they did in the States, and they asked people, how much money do you think you need to be happy? Like, what amount would that be? And it was interesting that no matter how much they made, whether it's $50,000, $70,000, $100,000, it was about double of what they're making. So the people who had $50,000, if they just had $100,000, it would make them happy. But the people who had $100,000, they weren't happy. They needed two. And so it can be. It's such a snare. And we can be foolish into thinking that that can't happen to us. But it does. But both believers and unbelievers the same, we can be tempted with the thought of becoming wealthy, that that will just solve all of our problems. But Proverbs 15:27 says, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. It brings trouble to our lives. He who hates bribes will live. If you go back to the book of Joshua, in verse 18 of chapter 6, Israel was instructed, they're about to go into Jericho, and they're instructed not to take anything. It was all cursed. Leave it. Don't take it for yourself. So they go, and as you know the story of Jericho, they walk around, and the walls come tumbling down, and they invade, and they win the battle, right? God wins it for them. But as we later find out in that story, someone doesn't listen. Someone takes something. They come to the next town, which should be an easy cakewalk. It's a tiny little, the battle at Ai. And they lose. They lose. Joshua prays to the Lord and asks God, what has happened? And he says, Israel has sinned. The process of elimination, it comes down the different tribes and so forth. It comes to the house of Achan. And Joshua confronts him and says, Achan, confess. Tell us what you've done. Now look at what Achan's response is. In Joshua 7:20-21, it says, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. He saw the riches and he coveted it. He fell into the trap. He brought troubles to his entire house and to all Israel because he wanted to be rich. One of the problems with earthly wealth is we never have enough of it. It's always enticing us. Ecclesiastes 5:10, Solomon has written this book, and you gotta imagine Solomon, he's like beyond rich. You know, he's more than the double. He's, in our world, Elon Musk rich, okay? He says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. He who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. No matter how much we have, we can always want more. More and more and more. We can't just let it go either. Usually it attaches to our hearts. It grips us. You know, I think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Everyone is bringing their goods, sharing with what they had for everybody else, and they bring their things to the apostles' feet. And with this story, you have to read it in context, and we have to bring the end of chapter 4 into it, where a man named Joseph, he's a rich and wealthy man, and he does this exact thing. He brings, or he sells a piece of land, and he brings the proceeds to the apostles' feet. And I think probably Ananias and Sapphira, they probably saw this happen. And they do the same thing. But as you may know how the story goes, they sell it, and they bring the goods, the money to them, but they lie about it. They keep back just a bit of the proceeds for themselves. It had a grip on their lives. No one told them they had to sell it. No one told them they had to give 100% of the proceeds. But they do. They bring it, and it's got a grip on them. They have to just keep some of it for themselves. And they pay a very heavy price for lying to the Holy Spirit with their lives. But that's the grip of what wealth can have on our lives if we're not careful. It's a temptation and a snare for us, or it can be. The last one, warning there, number 5, wealth can choke out God's word. Wealth can choke out God's word. I bring your attention to the parable of the sower, Matthew 13:3-8. And then follow up, we'll read verse 22. It says, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seed, fell by the wayside, The birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places where it did not have much earth, and immediately sprang up because they had no depth on the earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root and withered away. And then verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on the good ground and yielded a crop, and some hundredfold, some 16, some 30. Now verse 2, and this is a response to verse 7, Jesus tells his disciples the interpretation of it. He says, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, this is one I hope you're really paying attention to, because I believe is very common in our churches today. If you think about the New Testament, who is one of the most influential people that we see in the New Testament? Guesses? Paul, right? He wrote a lot of the New Testament. He was one of the first missionaries. He was foundational in the early spreading of the gospel. And as you know, he went through a lot in the process. Persecution and hunger, imprisonment, stonings, beatings. His life was constantly at risk. But as you may also realize through reading these letters, he was not alone. He had other men with him. Quite often, they were in the background. They didn't get mentioned much. But they were crucial to Paul's ministry. We see two of these men in Colossians 4:14. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Okay, they are there with Paul alongside. And again in Philemon 23 and 24, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. These were laborers with Paul. They were part of the early spreading of the gospel. They were working side by side with him, going through these hard and treacherous times. They had seen what he had gone through. They had seen the Holy Spirit work in miraculous ways as he led and guided them along the way. But we sadly see this verse in 2 Timothy 4, 9, and 10. This is toward the end of Paul's life that he wrote this letter. It said, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me. Having loved the present world, has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. But he left. Demas left. After all that he had been through with Paul, all that he had seen and had done, he left because he loved this world. Back in verse 22 in this parable, Jesus, he says, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of this riches choke the word, and they become unfruitful. Demas heard the word. He heard it. He was at one time a fruitful part of the body, but now has become unfruitful. Why? The cares and the riches of the world got to him. He is now gone. What's once part of an important ministry, he's now gone. The word choked gives a vivid description. It speaks so clearly. In the Greek, it speaks of a strangle completely, or to drown, to completely crowd out, like the thistle among the seeds. All of these descriptions give us a picture of no more life. And that's what can happen to us. The fervor, the passion which we once served, the fruitfulness that is from our lives has now been sucked out and it's gone. It's all too popular in churches today. We see people walking away. This is why I asked you in the beginning of the service if you actually want to hear from God. Now, this is between you and him. But if you're honest with yourself, and the answer is no, not really, I'm fine. Maybe this is happening to you right now. I encourage you to check your heart to see if the cares of this world are choking out the word of God in your life. I don't say this to be mean. I don't say this to try and put a guilt trip upon you. But we as pastors and as elders, we care about you. And I care about your physical needs, and I want all those needs to be provided. But I care a whole lot more about your spiritual health. As we look at God's word, we see what matters most. And it's not the material things of this world. Jesus says in Luke 12:15, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. We've got to realize that life is more than just the stuff we have. The Bible doesn't teach us that wealth in and of itself is evil. That's not what it says. But we as fallen people are so vulnerable to pride, to idolatry, to selfishness. It runs through our veins. And knowing these given weaknesses that we have, wealth possesses an enormous spiritual danger to all who possess it. But it doesn't have to. 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19 says, command those who are rich in this present age. And if you look at the world around you, that's all of us here. Not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. But let them do good. Let them be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for that time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We have another option than storing up the treasures here on earth. And we're going to get into this deeper next week as we explore the rest of these verses and then the few after. But I want to just close with this. Bring our minds back to Matthew chapter 19. Where this rich young ruler asked Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? This man thought he had a devotion to God. He genuinely, sincerely did. He wasn't trying to trick Jesus with a question like the Pharisees and the scribes did. He was being real. But his reaction to Jesus' response to his question shows the truth of his heart. It made it very clear where his heart was. He didn't go away sorrowfully because he now had to choose between God and all his great possessions. He went away sorrowfully because he had already chosen. Where are your hearts today? Are you self-deceived like this man? Are we asking ourselves, what in my life needs to be addressed? Where am I building up my treasures here on earth? Am I trapped? Am I ensnared? The Lord knows our hearts as he did this man. Before that man even walked up, Jesus knew exactly where it was. You can see his questions. He knew it. The Lord knows our hearts too. The question is, are we willing to hear the answer and make those changes? Or are we going to walk away sorrowfully too? These are tough questions to wrestle with. I've been wrestling with them in my life all week long. But Lord, we need him to show us where are we storing up our treasures. The sad part of this story is the man, he had an option. Jesus told him what he needed to do. He just wasn't willing to do it. But when we come Christians, when we say that we are believers, are we willing to actually take up our cross? Are we willing to sacrifice, even if it means all of our worldly riches? I don't think that Jesus is telling each one of us to sell everything, that it's evil. But if he did, would we be willing? May God grant us the strength to continue to follow him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. For your word. We thank you for the difficult questions that you had posed to other people that we can look at. We thank you that we can take the time to reflect on our own hearts. And we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would show us truly what they are. As we know, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. And so, Lord, we at times can talk ourselves out of things. We can lie to ourselves. Lord, we sometimes can just outright deny what we know is true. Lord, we see in your word and we can see examples all already around us. We know that earthly wealth, it can be so dangerous for us in our spiritual life and focusing on what matters. But Lord, we also know that you have richly blessed us and we need to be grateful and thankful for these things. And so I pray that you would help us to find that balance of enjoying what you have given us, but having a desire to store up treasures in heaven, to give them back to you, to use them for your purposes and your glory. Lord, help us to not be selfish with them. Help us not to trust in them, to idolize them, Lord, to love them, but to love you as you are our God. And Lord, we pray that you daily would give us the strength as it so easily can come upon our lives. May we not fall into the trap of covetousness and looking what others have and wishing for it ourselves, or greed, that we just want to pile more and more up. But Lord, help us to desire riches that'll have eternal value. We thank you, Lord, again. And may you prompt us this week in things and areas in our life that need changing, and give us the strength to do so, I pray in your name. Amen.